Well, thank you for the good singing this morning. And we continue to worship by opening up to Romans chapter 15. We're in a new chapter this morning, and yet we're on the same theme. I think many of you have heard in different ways that even though we have a Bible that's divided up into chapters, and that's just a helpful thing, it helps us to find different places quickly, that the chapter divisions are not inspired. And here we are today in Romans 15, looking at a new chapter, but not really hitting a new topic, but continuing what we've been discussing in Romans chapter 14, which has to do with weak and strong believers. Now, before we read our text, which is the first three verses of Romans 15, is something for the children. I try to have one thing for the children early and one thing late, and that's because we don't have children's church nursery going on yet, and I just want to try to encourage them the best I can. So children, here's two men and they're arm wrestling. And one is in a black shirt and one is in a gray shirt. And who do you think's going to win? The guy in the black shirt or the guy with the skinny arm in the gray shirt? God, come on, children, who's going to win? Black shirt, sure, yeah. You say, why? Because the guy in the black shirt has a big muscle, right? And he's going to beat the other guy. Now, kids, let me ask you. Do you think the guy in the black shirt with the big, strong muscle, do you think he's going to stop and say to the other man, I want to help you win? Do you think he's going to do that? No, he's going to beat him because that's what you do when you're arm wrestling. But that's not what you do when you're following Jesus. You say, what do you mean? I've called the message this morning, Counsel for the Strong. And let's go ahead, I'll read now Romans 15, the first three verses. Romans 15, verse 1, now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul is going to give us counsel for the strong. And notice the wording, guys, of verse 1. We who are strong. So now it's very clear. I think we all knew this, but now Paul's making it very clear. Paul speaking. I am one of the strong. He's using that first person plural. And he's assuming, he's talking to people who are typically strong. We who are strong. And in this message, I am going to be assuming, I'm coming from the standpoint, that we would consider ourselves strong. Let me be a little more specific. In verse 1, it says, we who are strong. That literally can be translated, we who are able. And then notice it goes on in verse 1, and it talks about ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Those without strength is really almost identical to those who are strong with one letter difference. It's a letter A in Greek. Frequently, they'll stick the letter A in front of a word to negate it. We do that sometimes. If you're a theist, you believe in God, put an A on the beginning of that word and you have atheism. You say there's no God, right? If you're normal, all right, then good, you're normal. Stick an A on the word, and you're abnormal. You're not normal. You say, what about the B? I don't know. But the A negates frequently. And that's literally what Paul says here. He says, some of us are strong or able, and we ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak, those who are not able. More specifically, we're going to see three things. Number one, those who are strong have an obligation. Verse 1. We who are strong, here's the verb, ought. The word ought means we have an obligation. It means there is a duty that we have. We have it, guys. It's if you are strong, you ought to do something. You have a duty, you have an obligation. And he lists two things. What are they? First of all, it's to help the weak. We who are strong ought, have a duty, we have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So we're strong and we are going to bear the burdens, the weaknesses of those that don't have strength, which is exactly opposite of what the world does. I mean, let's start with sports, guys, college sports. If you're playing football, what do? You play to win. You say, what if the score is close? We don't want it to be close. Let's run up the score because then I go up higher in the rankings. You say, but you're hurting the other team. I don't care about the other team, right? I want to beat them. We do it in sports. We don't do it just in sports. We do it in politics, right? I want you to think, those of you who know who these people are, I want you to think of our president having lunch with the Speaker of the House. Okay? And you already say, Greg, already this is fictitious. Okay. Can you picture our president saying to the Speaker of the House, I want you to know I love you. I want to help you. You know what? I think your party could actually do better if you would do things this way. And I want you to do better. And the Speaker of the House saying, no, Mr. President, I want to be a blessing to you because I love you. I want to help you. And our president and Speaker of the House would never do anything like that. You say, what do? They want to conquer the other one. They want their party to win. We not only do it in politics, we do it in business. You know, I think it's been maybe 2 summers ago, maybe 3 now, that I read that really incredible biography called Titan on John Rockefeller. And it came to mind yet another illustration. Why was Rockefeller the richest person at that time? It's because he was an incredible businessman. And what do incredible business people do? They crush the opposition. Rockefeller would come into town, come into a county, come into a state, eventually a different country. And he would basically say he was the head of what was eventually called Standard Oil, and then the government, through antitrust lawsuits, broke it up, and it became all of these big different gas stations, Shell and BP, whatever. They all used to be under John Rockefeller back in the day. He would come into an area, and he would say, okay, all of you guys that sell oil or kerosene, I'm going to buy you out. You're going to be part of my empire. And if you said no, he said, you have to or I'll crush you. And if you said, you can't crush me, he would say, watch me. And what he would do is he would just lower the price of oil. He would sell oil for less than what it cost to make it. You say, how could he do that? Because he was making all of his money in another city, another town, another state. And he would lower his price in your town until you couldn't make it for that price. And then he would continue to sell, and then you would go out of business. And then once you were destroyed, he would raise his prices and make a ton of money. He was an incredibly successful businessman. Was that good business or not? I don't know. All I know is that's what the world does. But that's not what Christians do. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And the word bear there doesn't mean to put up with the weaknesses. You know, oh, she's such a weak Christian. Well, I guess we'll just have to put up with her. That's not what bear means. You remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it uses that same word, that we should bear the weaknesses of those. If a man's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what do? You bear his weakness. You help him when he's in a difficult place. So this is helping person, bear burdens of other people. So we who are strong, we ought to do 2 things. It's an obligation. Bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And secondly, not just please ourselves. Now, default setting for all of us is I do whatever makes me happy, right? I please myself. And Paul is saying, you are a strong Christian. Let's get context. And you know what is right in issues of conscience. And you know your Bible well. You've studied it. You know that you can do, let's stay with the 2 examples he uses. You know it's okay to eat meat, even though some of your brothers don't. And you know you're not obligated to observe holy days, even though some of your brothers are Sabbatarian. And Paul is saying, even though you're strong and you're right, we who are strong, we have an obligation to help people that are weak, and we have an obligation not to please ourselves. And the whole idea that you, that me, that any of us who are strong would say, You know, I know my Bible, and there's no reason why I can't do this. In fact, I know I can do it to the glory of God. And a brother or sister struggles with it. The idea that I would roll my eyes at him or her, just forget them, you know. I don't even know if they read their Bibles. And just be condescending, it's not even an option. That's, guys, how the world lives. That's not how strong Christians live. I was trying to think of just a sporting example that's positive. And I thought about running 5Ks. There's a lot of local 5Ks, and many of you have run, and I don't know, I've probably run maybe 20 different 5Ks through the years. And I enjoy the finish line for many different reasons. One is because I finished. But it's always encouraging because I have never crossed a 5K finish line and not had somebody encouraging me. It's when you run a 5K, guys, they're not any big deal. Usually they're fundraisers. You're raising money for a good cause, and you're just having fun. And there are always people there saying, "You can do it. Good job. Hey, you did it. Good run." And it doesn't matter who you are. I came across this picture. Here's an elderly woman, quote unquote, running a 5K. She's probably walking. She has like the ski poles, the helpers in her hands. And no doubt she's going very, very slow. I want you to look at the other people around her. It's like, "Go you! Good job! Keep going! You're awesome!" That's the heart that Christians ought to have to one another. Those of us that are strong, we ought to see brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling. And in this context, they're struggling with issues of conscience. And they might think, "I don't know if I could do that." We would never roll our eyes. We would never look down. It would be like us who've already finished the race. Some of those people have their numbers on, so I think they've already finished the race. And they've circled back, and they just want to be a blessing to runners coming in late. And that happens at every race I've seen. Okay, and they're cheering people on, and that would be the heart that we as Christians have. That's verse 1. We who are strong, we have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Those are the weak ones, and not to just please ourselves. So Paul gives us the obligation in verse 1, and then grammatically it's a little bit different, verse 2. In verse 2 he gives us a command. We have a command to please our neighbor. Notice what verse 2 says. Each of us is to please his neighbor. To please. It's an imperative. It's a command. Paul is saying every one of us, it is required. You must please your neighbor. Now that's, I think, to a certain degree, kind of confusing. Because we have in the Bible warnings about not living to please other people. And I'm guessing even for some of you younger ones, you've heard mom and dad teach you this. Hey, don't always do what the cool kids at school do, right? Don't always do what the popular people do. Don't make decisions to please people. So that's a very negative type of thing. And yet Paul is here saying we should please our neighbors. What does that mean? Well, maybe this will help. Paul's not saying be a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. And sometimes in the Bible, that's the dichotomy. And we see that in Galatians. Let me make that more clear from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul is making very clear in Galatians 1 that we should not please men in the sense we should please God rather than pleasing men. But that takes me back to verse 2. So what does it mean each of us is to please his neighbor? I think this might help. Paul is saying we need to be neighbor pleasers, not self pleasers. Rather than going through life thinking, what do I want to do? And I know what the Bible says, and I know there's a lot of things I can do, and I'm fully convinced in my own mind they bring glory to God. I don't need to care what other people think. Paul would say, no, that's not how we need to live. It's a command. We need to please our neighbors. Now, that reminds me of what we read earlier back in Romans 13. I have verse 8 up. Paul wrote in Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And I believe one another there is referring to other believers. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So neighbor would be another way of saying other brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 9 of Romans 13. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In this text, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor. We are to love our neighbors, not to love ourselves. We want to do things that would please our neighbors, but let's even be more specific here. Not just anything they want. It's obvious, but let me hit it. If your neighbor says, you know, I'm thinking of robbing a bank, and I need someone to drive the getaway car, and you're a good driver, it would please me if you drove the getaway car. You don't come to this text and says, well, each of us is to please his neighbor. I guess I need to drive the getaway car. That would be obvious. So notice the wording. Notice what Paul adds next to this phrase. Right after verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And I'm glad that clarification is there because it just makes it more clear for me. So I am supposed to live in a way that pleases you. Not a man pleaser. But I am supposed to be willing to do things that would be for your good spiritually. That would build you up as you follow Christ. In that way, we are to please our neighbors. Now, I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. And I have an illustration that I think will be helpful. And maybe this will be something that will help. And it even helps me to have one more for the kids here. So, kids, here we go. Ready? I'm going to put up a picture of an animal, and you tell me what kind of animal it is. Can anyone shout it out? Tiger! Does anyone know what kind of tiger? Clemson tiger. Good. It's not like a USC tiger, right? No, that would be bad. Okay? USC has a Gamecock. If you root for them, that's fine. This is a Clemson tiger. Now, children, one more question for you. Is that a real tiger or a pretend tiger? Pretend. Good. That's really a man in a suit. I think you know that. I hope that doesn't spoil things for any of you adults. Okay? That's really a man in a suit. I want to use a Clemson illustration. Let's pretend there's a couple of guys and we're all excited about going to a Clemson game. It's the biggest game of the year. We're going to a night game. It's on television. We're going to tailgate. The food's going to be awesome. We have great seats. We're going to be sitting on the 50-yard line, maybe 20 rows back. And the brother who gets the tickets texts me. And he said, Greg, I have an extra ticket. Do you want to invite someone else from Trinity? And I say, yeah, you know, there's a new guy, and I don't think he's been a Christian a long time. Let's ask him to come. So we'll just call him the new guy. I call up the new guy, and I say, hey, new guy. I said, why don't you come to a Clemson game? And he looks at me, or on the phone, whatever. And he says, Greg, I can't believe you're asking me this. And I say, why? I mean, you don't like football? And he says, no, I love football. He says, I have been to every major Clemson game I know of. My dad used to have season tickets. My dad actually has an orange RV. And we would go to Clemson game Saturday morning, watch the game, and then spend Saturday night there and go back home on Sunday. Clemson football was our God. And you know of people like that. But, he says, Then I came to know Jesus. And when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, I promised the Lord I wouldn't live for false gods. So I promised the Lord I wouldn't go to any more Clemson games. But, you know what, Greg? You're the pastor. And I trust you. And I've been thinking maybe I was a little bit rash in my decision. You know, I think maybe it was like an emotional decision. You know, there's probably nothing wrong with going to a Clemson game. I did promise God I'd never do it. But, I mean, we all make promises without thinking about it. And God understands. I know He loves me. What time you want to go, Greg? Okay. What would I immediately say if I'm following this passage of Scripture? I would immediately say what? Come on, guys, help me out. What would I immediately say? Am I going to that Clemson game? No. I'd probably, in all honesty, say? I'd probably say, oh, stink. Why did I invite them? You know, because now I can't go. Now, let me qualify. I didn't say you can't do something someone disagrees with, but if I use that example well, this gentleman is saying, in my conscience, it would bother me to go to a game, but if you go, Greg, I'm in. That, the best I understand it, would be me in this context saying, Lord, I need to please my neighbor for his good, for his edification. I need to be willing to give up what I know is okay to do, and I am fully convinced I can do it in my conscience, yet I need to do what's good and edifying for Him. I would say to him immediately, hey, do you want to grab lunch, coffee, and hang out a little bit Saturday? I got nothing else to do because I'm not going to the Clemson game now. And you say you would give that up. Of course you would. Of course you would. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I'm not looking at anybody because some of you are big-time Clemson fans and I don't want to look at you because I know this is like hard in your heart. But think of whatever is important to you if it's not Clemson football. Would you be willing to give it up for the good of a brother or sister? And the answer is obviously what? Of course we would. Of course we would. You say, give me one reason, Greg. Give me one reason why I should have something in my life that I know honors Christ, that I know I can do in good conscience, and I could freely do it to God's glory, yet I'm supposed to give it up for another Christian who's weak. Why would I do that? And in one word, the answer is Christ. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did, guys. Verse 1, we have an obligation to help the weak. Verse 2, we have a command to please our neighbor. Verse 3, we have an example, and His name is Jesus Christ. 4, because, check this example out, Paul is saying, even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul is taking Psalm 69, verse 9, and he is putting these words in the mouth of Jesus. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who doesn't please Himself. It's not pleasing to be on a cross bleeding to death. But Jesus is on a cross not pleasing Himself, suffering for another person. What kind of person? A person who's wrong, a person who's weak. So here is Jesus. And He is in the place of the person who's righteous and strong. See, you might be thinking, hey, I know my Bible, and I know what I'm allowed to do. And there's nothing wrong with doing this. And it's a righteous thing to do, and I am a strong believer when it comes to conscience. Okay, you may be accurate. Jesus was right. He was holy. He was obviously strong. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, verse 3, suffered for weak sinners like us. Notice the text. Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. A reproach is an insult. It would be a sin, a specific sin, something that's insulting. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I want you to think about that. In fact, I want you to find yourself. Can you find yourself here? I want you to read this carefully, and I want to make sure you see where you are in this verse. Okay, so who's speaking? Jesus. The reproaches, the sins, the insults of those who reproached you. That's the Father. Jesus is saying the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell on me. So where is Greg in this verse? Right in the beginning. The sins of Greg, who sinned against you, Father, the insults of... Put your name in that verse. You know, if your name's Bob, read it this way. The insults of Bob, who sinned against you, Lord, were placed on Jesus. That's what this text is saying. Jesus was right. Jesus was strong. And yet Jesus took the sins of a weak, unrighteous person named Greg. And if Jesus would do that for me, why wouldn't I be willing to do something lesser for you? I mean, God's not asking me, commanding me to bear your sin. Obviously, I can't do that. But if Jesus is willing to take my sin, a weak, unrighteous person like me, guys, can't I, shouldn't I be willing to, hey, if me going to the Clemson game would really be a struggle for you spiritually and cause you to do something that violates your conscience, I could help you bear that weakness, no worries. Let's do coffee. Who cares? If Jesus would do this much for weak sinners like me, shouldn't I be willing to help you and be willing, I don't know whether to call that suffering, maybe be inconvenienced by giving up my freedom? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So here's our question as we begin to wrap this up, okay? As we think about wrapping this up, here's my question for all of us. Why? Let's assume you're a strong believer. Why do strong believers like us live selfish lives and we don't help people? I mean, come on, guys. Sometimes we roll our eyes at people, right? Oh, she's doing that again? I always knew she was like that. Oh, he's doing that? I mean, he's been saved how long? I mean, he went to Christian school for how many years? And he doesn't even know that. Why is it that strong believers live selfish lives and not help weaker brothers? Based on this text, I'm going to argue I have an answer. It's because we are self-righteous people. Let me see if I can make that clear in the text. I want to park in verse 3 just a little longer. Can we do that? The reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell on me. Greg's sins were imputed to me. Why would I then not be willing to give up my freedom for you? Because I don't think Jesus dying for me was a big deal. I don't think I'm such a bad guy. I am convinced that most Christians don't have a clue as to how wicked they are. and I'm including our church family. I've had a number, I'm not complaining, actually, I always appreciate feedback. I've had a number of people, and by the way, I appreciate the feedback, this is not a negative at all. I've had a number of people say to me as we've worked through Romans, Greg, you're hitting us pretty hard. You're acting like I'm really sinful. I've had people say things like this. You're saying I'm like Hitler, I'm like Stalin, I don't see it. You say, what is that? I call that self-righteousness. I'm not such a bad guy. Jesus died for me, but you know, obviously he made a good choice. I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. Guys, the reason I tried, one, I believe it's in Romans, but a second reason I've tried to hit how sinful we are very hard. You know why? See if this makes sense. And I'm going to just tease this out, so hopefully it'll be more clear. Why do strong believers live selfish lives and not help weaker brothers? Because we are self-righteous. If I realized how sinful I am, I would marvel that Christ bore my sin. This morning, now it's not even noon yet, has it amazed you that Jesus died in your place? And if you would say to me, it really hasn't, I would say, you don't realize how bad you are. Before my feet hit the floor when I roll out of bed, and if you don't get out of bed right away, maybe even earlier than that, every one of us should be thinking, Lord, I deserve this morning to wake up in hell. That's how sinful I am. And I can't believe it. I marvel that Christ would bear my sin. Do you feel that? When I talk about this, is there something inside you, and I'm using the word feel on purpose, do you feel that? That you should be being punished right now, eternally, forever, and the only reason you're not is not because you're awesome, it's because Jesus is awesome. And He suffered and died for a loser like you. You say, oh, now I'm really offended. Well, I'll simply say that's why you don't love your brothers and sisters enough yet. Because if I realized how sinful I am and I marveled that Jesus Christ bore my sin, then I would bear the weaknesses of others rather than live for myself. Do you want to know who really understands the gospel? Not people who are good in theology, even though that's awesome. People who love other Christians and they bear up with their weaknesses. And they gladly say, I'll just stay with the same illustration so we don't get confused. They gladly say, you want to know something really? Giving up a Clemson game, if that would help you, who cares? The best seats ever, the game of the decade, who cares? Seriously, who cares? If Jesus, who was right and strong, would die for a loser like me, weak and unrighteous, why wouldn't I bear up under your weaknesses and help you and be a blessing to you? That's a person who understands the gospel. If I could bring this back to the two pictures we looked at, maybe this will be a pictorial conclusion. There are many strong Christians. You know, I've studied systematic theology. I maybe read for my Greek New Testament. I know my Bible well, and you can't tell me that there's something wrong with that, and I'm free to do it. There are many strong Christians, and they will crush you, but they're not godly. They're actually self-righteous. But there are other Christians, and they see weak people pictured like this older woman in the race. And they see weak Christians, and you know what they say? They say, come on, you're doing well. Keep following Jesus. And even though I know I am fully justified in doing this activity, And I am fully convinced it brings glory to God. And if you knew your Bible better, you would agree with me. I give it up, no worries. Because I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. And I want to be like those people at a whole lot of races I've been to, where you come across the finish line and all the fast people have already finished. And it's like, yeah, good job, you did it. And that encourages you. And when you realize what a blessing it is, you turn around and you grab your water, your banana, your granola bar, and once you kind of get your strength back, you go to the end and you start cheering on the others who come. And you don't sit there and say, oh, look at him, I'm surprised he could even run, the guy so heavy. No. You're sitting there, good for you, you did it, good job. A Christian who knows Christ well, a Christian who understands the gospel, is not self-righteous. That's a Christian who is willing to set aside his liberties. Which picture would most represent you or me? By God's grace, I hope for all of us, we'll be saying, Lord, I want to be like Christ. I want to be the kind of person who, even when I know I'm right, and I'm confident I'm strong, I will gladly bear under the weaknesses of brothers and sisters, and I'll give up my freedom if it'll help them to follow you well. If you know Jesus in your heart, I'm convinced you're saying, Greg, that's what I want too. Because that's the Holy Spirit in you that's giving you the desire to want to be more like Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand how sinful it is to be self-righteous. Those of us who know our Bibles well, those of us who have thought long and hard about what we can do and not do, those of us who have absolutely firm convictions about how we can best bring You honor and glory, Lord, help us to be amazed this morning how the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always right and always strong, suffered for weak, unrighteous people like us. And we pray that the sacrificial Christ truly would be the example we follow. And Lord, as we would come across brothers and sisters, maybe in our home, in our church family here at Trinity, different venues as well, that You would give us such an appreciation for the gospel that our heart would be, we just want to cheer them on as they keep following Jesus. And even when that means giving up our freedoms and living sacrificially, help us to realize that we ought to do no less. We're commanded to do no less because Jesus did much more than that. Lord, give us that understanding of the gospel. Give us that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.